Christ at the crisis of temptation. Matthew chapter 4, as we continue through the passage of Scripture, the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Raise your hand if you need one. Looks like you've done a good job, guys. I think pretty well covered. Matthew chapter 4. You know, one of the greatest ways of knowing what my spiritual condition is the answer of how well I deal with temptation. How well I am able to recognize it when it comes, to recognize that it's an invitation to believe Satan's lie, to recognize that it's out to destroy me, not give me what it's promising. That's one of the greatest blessings of being saved in my mind. Prior to getting saved, you don't really, you know, have much hope of overcoming all the temptations because it's just natural. Natural. But thank God when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and he's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. Because he's holy. Say it. Holy. As a result, then, of the Holy Spirit living within you, God's plan is for you to be holy. God's plan is for you to be like him. Jesus is constantly saying, if you want to know the Father, look at me. And that's why we're called Christians. Small Christians is the idea. The idea is that we represent Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't know the Lord as the forgiver of your sins, then you're just kind of there doing the best you can. Many of you do okay. But then there are lots of attitude issues. It's really interesting as we have been studying in our Encore Senior Sunday School class, Lord, change my attitude before it's too late. Lord, change my attitude before it's too late. And this morning we were just listening to testimonies of folks and how God has been using this study in their lives. What a thrill just to see that God is able to say, this is something in your life. And many times they'll say, I didn't think when we came to that particular attitude, I thought, oh, okay, this is good. I'm all right, you know. And then the Lord says, bam. And you're going, ooh. You know, it hurts so good. You know what I mean? Because you recognize, that's me. Oh, my. Instead of amen, it's oh, my, right? And the Lord begins to work in your life. But when you're not saved, you're just on your own. I guess the question that I've started this message with, and I've got it there in the introductory notes, why aren't you saved? Why haven't you recognized that the greatest gift you could ever receive is free? It's offered to you, salvation, forgiveness of sin, on your way to heaven, eternity with God. Everything taken care of. Brand new body. Now tell me, what's wrong with that picture? But you see, many times, we're kind of dealing with pride in our own life, and we say, yeah, Lord, I'm okay. I really don't need that. You may not need Christ now, but at the end of your life, you will. But it'd be too late. Or sometimes folks will say, well, I just want to have a good time. After I have my good time, then maybe I'll get saved. A lot of younger people are saying, I don't understand why God should allow something to happen, like the death here, or my best friend's parents getting divorced, or I don't understand where God is in this situation. So I'm just not too sure about the goodness of God, and so I'm going to back away from having anything to do with God. Whatever it is, I'm here to tell you that those are lies straight out of the pit of hell. Because Satan doesn't want you to trust Christ as your Savior. Satan wants to keep you in his fold. The Bible says that you are of your father, the devil, until you trust Christ and become a Christian. He wants to keep you. So he will teach you every lie he possibly can. Tonight we're going to be talking about temptation. We're going to be looking at Jesus' time of temptation, and then we're going to be making some applications. So let's read the first 11 verses, chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It's written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, the setting of this passage of Scripture is right after the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Notice right at the end of chapter 3, a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist has just baptized the Lord Jesus. The voice comes from heaven, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, let's look at some lessons on temptation that Jesus' time of temptation can teach us. The first thing is, it's shortly after a great spiritual experience. Right after the baptism, right after the voice of God the Father speaking, bam, temptation comes. And how true that is for many of us. Often it's after a week at camp or a great revival service or just a sweet time at church. And Satan hates it when you've had a sweet time with the Lord. And so watch out, because he's right there and he's going to offer you something that you feel like, well, yeah, I think this will be okay. And you remember Elijah, after the 450 prophets of Baal were defeated and fire came down from heaven under Elijah's call and the 450 prophets of Baal were killed. Man, what a revival! Then good old Jezebel said, 24 hours from now, same things happen to you that you just did to my prophets. What did Elijah do? He took off. And he said, Man, Lord, go ahead and kill me. Now, honestly, if he wanted to die, he didn't have to go anywhere. She'd kill him, right? He didn't want to die. But he didn't recognize how Satan, immediately after a great revival, a fantastic showing of God's power, Satan shows up and says, how about this? And the same thing is true in your life and my life. When you are walking with God, when you've had a sweet time in the Word of God, watch out, because Satan will be right there to attack you. Secondly, notice it was during Jesus' fasting time, so it's physical exhaustion. How easy it is for us to get discouraged when we're just physically exhausted. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go take a nap. I didn't hear the amens on that. I mean, that's why God created Sunday afternoon. I mean, that's it, you know, right there. Unless you're a choir member. but just sometimes physical exhaustion. When you are exhausted, be very careful. Because Satan's voice can sound very strong and very sensible. Notice also, it was before his public ministry was to begin. And anytime we are seriously considering a new spiritual endeavor, Satan comes along with tempting thoughts and he says, Really? You're really going to try this? I mean, do you seriously think you can be successful at this? I'm here to tell you that when God was leading me to start a church, I was scared out of my mind. I had never pastored a church, let alone starting a church. I had no clue how to start a church. There were no books available for starting a church. I was just flying by the seat of my pants. First deacons meeting we had, two deacons were elected, and we sat down, and I said, Gentlemen, the first order of the agenda is, what do you do in a deacons meeting? Because I'd never been in a deacons meeting. I had no clue what I was doing. One of the deacons said, Well, we tell you what to preach. The other one said, no, we don't. I said, thank you, brother. But, I mean, you talk about, I don't know what in the world I'm doing. You mark it down. Satan will be right there getting you to question God's leadership, question God's power, question God's ability, question God's provision. Amen? When God is working in your life, it is a step of faith, which means you can't see how it's going to work out, which means you can't see how God is going to provide for it. But as God is working in your life, you're simply saying, I don't know how this is going to work, but I can't get away from it. And I'm just going to take the step of faith and trust God. And you say, oh my, has it come to that? Trust in God. You see, anytime we're ready to start a new spiritual endeavor, Satan is right there getting you to question your ability or your provision. Or also, notice, I said the purpose of temptation, the word tempted in the Greek means to test, to prove, to ascertain ability of endurance. So to prove the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to endure this time, I've simply said, it's kind of like heaven's David faces hell's Goliath. That's what was going on in chapter 4. And Jesus was alone. Here's something else. When you are alone, be very careful. It's easier to live the Christian life when you've got some stronger believers around you. But when you're alone, well, I tell you what, doubts, fears. Ladies, if you become a widow, Satan loves to come on and make hospital calls. He loves to make house calls. He loves to come and speak to you in the quiet hours of the night. And he loves to get you to begin to say, Lord, now I don't understand this. Why did you, why? Getting you to doubt the love of God when you're alone. And so consequently, that's exactly what Jesus was going through. Now, I want you to notice Satan's method. It's not one fell swoop, but it's several subtle attacks. Several subtle attacks. If you're the Son of God, now, actually, the word if can be translated since. And so Satan is saying, since you're the Son of God, how about this, how about that, how about that? Now, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, the Bible tells us that about the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, the impeccability of God. Jesus couldn't sin. Notice it says in James chapter 1 and verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God cannot be tempted with evil. It's called the impeccability of God. Well, that being true then, what in the world was going on? We'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, just back a couple of pages. And notice verse 15. Well, let's start with verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so consequently, he was tested so he could be able to say, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I've been right where you are. Next, he was tested to show us how to deal with temptation, and that's use Scripture. Use Scripture. So a great illustration for us is to use the Word of God. Then go back to Luke, if you will, Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, here is Luke's account of the temptation of Jesus, and there's one phrase that I want you to see. Luke chapter 4, right at the end of the story, verse 13. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Underline for a season. Because just because you get victory over temptation, it doesn't mean that Satan gives up and says, okay, well, I don't guess there's any hope on that guy. I'll just leave him alone. Tee-hee-ha-ha-ho-ho. Satan doesn't ever leave you alone. As long as you have the flesh, he's going to be attacked. But he will attack you when you're not expecting it. right? And so consequently, he left him for a season, a great lesson there for us. Now, notice middle of page 2, the first test was of a personal nature. God had called him my beloved son. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. God had called him my beloved son in the last verse of chapter 3. And now, Satan is saying, if you're the Son of God. And as I said, it's actually since you are the Son of God. And what he's doing is casting doubt on his relationship with God, just like many times he does with us. For instance, there's no sin in being hungry. But basically what he's saying is, if you're really God's son, God wouldn't let you be hungry. Now stop and think about that. You see, he's trying to get us to question the goodness of God, the love of God, the provision of God. If you're a Christian, you think you'd really go through this? See, that's how Satan works on us. Those are the voices of temptation. If you're really a Christian, God wouldn't allow this. Does that make sense? Because he's a liar through his teeth. God wouldn't allow this. That's exactly what he's trying to say to Jesus. Oh, since you're the Son of God, how could he possibly allow you to go through this? Now, Satan basically is trying to say, you know, God's holding out on you, right? Remember what the thought was back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Satan comes along and talks to Eve, and he says to her, God is holding out on you by not allowing you to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let me read that verse to you. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's basically saying, God's holding out on you. Our temptations many times are of a personal nature, and often Satan is trying to get you to believe that God doesn't love you, God's not going to provide for you, he's holding out on you. What is good for you, he's not going to allow you to have. And I'm here to tell you that Satan is basically trying to tell her, stop living for God's glory and start living for your own glory. That's what the temptation is for us. Stop living for God's glory. Start living for your own glory. Get a little glory for yourself. That personal nature, that's where the temptation often may be. Or Satan may say, as I said there, number 3, you're such a failure. You might as well come back and serve me and have a good time again. Right? That's just his lie. You're such a failure. First he tells you, you can't do it. And then he tells you, you didn't do it. And then he tells you, come on back because you can't do it. He is doing everything he possibly can to get you back under his control. Remember my message months ago on unplugged? And we make the choice to unplug that old sinful nature and not allow the control of the sinful nature to control us anymore. It's exactly what Satan is trying to talk us into. So, see, the temptation is to use religious power for selfish purposes. Make bread. Make bread. And so many times, we often try to use God's gifts to us for selfish purposes. If you've got a charming personality, sometimes the temptation is to use that charming personality to kind of talk your way into anything and get whatever you want, as opposed to being willing to wait for God to work things out in your life. Or, as I said at the top of the next page, maybe you're gifted with gab, so you use the power with words to make excuses to justify your conduct or your actions or your attitudes, and you just talk. Or sometimes you're gifted with a keen mind. You're tempted to force yourself into leadership positions, but never the servant positions. See, it's always using God's power for my benefit, my glory, and the lust of the flesh. It's one of his favorite tools. Now, I was given a book called Adrianisms several months ago. You're familiar with, right? So here are a couple of Adrianisms, Adrian Rogers quotes. Sin fascinates, then assassinates. Sin thrills, then kills. And God is not trying to keep sex from you. He's trying to keep sex for you. You see, when temptations come our way, we're not thinking godly. We're thinking carnally. And God is simply saying, now let's get the right perspective here on this type of temptation. It's to use your personal abilities, your personal charm, to be able to get what you want for your glory. Well, that was the first test. And so, notice E then, if you will. Christ, at the crisis of temptation, first of all, he knew proper scripture that applied to the test. Do you? He knew proper scripture. In other words, if you're tempted with something, Jesus immediately said, the Bible says. But when temptation comes your way, if you kind of go, you're in a mess. Now, you know me. I'm always talking about tools. This is a tool that's been a blessing so many times, transformed into his likeness. And it has 114 different types of things that are temptations in your life. And husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and teens and children, and it's got so many different things. And then here's a worksheet on how to use these scriptures. But basically what it is, it shows you scripture verses that deal with the issue that you're dealing with. 114 issues. Whatever issue you're dealing with, there's a scripture verse, several of them, what to put off, what to put on, and then the worksheet's there to help you to apply it and simply say, this is what I'm going to do to apply these scriptures. I will put this down on the front table. You can take a look at it. This is how you know what scriptures you need to have in your heart and mind when temptations come your way. Because Jesus immediately knew, this is what I need to quote. This is what God's truth is all about. Notice the second thing there. He quoted it. It is written. That means that God's word was hidden in his heart. It's kind of like the church member verse we're working on, Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. And so as you hide that in your heart, you are reminded, God is my refuge. God is my fortress. God is where I run when I'm in trouble. God is where I run when I'm discouraged, when I'm defeated, when I'm being attacked. That memory verse causes you to know how to respond to those times of temptation. And thirdly, he not only knew this proper scriptures and quoted it, but he obeyed it. He did it. And then number four, God tests us and proves us in ordinary things of life, like eating and drinking. And there are six verses in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to tell us that. So a personal nature was the first temptation. Secondly, it was of a public nature. Takes him to the pinnacles of the temple. Now this is 45 stories high, 450 feet off the ground. A little bit high, yeah? And so he misquotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Let me read that to you. Psalm 91. He says in verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He didn't quote that part of the verse. And then he says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he just kind of leaves out of the scripture, in all thy ways. Notice I've said, beware of taking scripture out of context to justify your sinful plans. For instance, as a counseling pastor, many times people will come to me and say, well, pastor, listen, I know divorce is not good, but I'm just not happy. And I'll say, well, so what's your point? Well, God wants me happy. And I will say, give me a scripture verse for that. Listen to this. The Beatitudes say, blessed, blessed, blessed are they, blessed, blessed, and blessed means happy, so obviously God wants me to be happy, and so therefore, to be happy, I need to get rid of this turkey I'm married to, and I've got this wonderful guy over here, man, he's God's choice for me, you know, and so what have they just done with Scripture? They've just taken it out of context, right? You see, be careful with using Scripture to apply it to your case to get what you want. It's so funny. People will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Greg, what do you think about this? And I'll say, well, it doesn't make any difference what I think. Let's talk about what the Bible says. And I'll tell them what the Bible says. And I'll go, And then I'll find out the next week they've talked to somebody else. Pastor so-and-so, what do you think about this? Brother so-and-so, what do you think? What are they looking for? approval. They're not looking for counsel. They're simply looking for approval. How foolish. You see, if you're looking for God's will, it won't be found anywhere but God's Word. So if someone is teaching you God's Word, then you got to follow it, whether it's what you want or not, taking Scripture out of context. Then notice B here, the very location of the temple crier who called folks to prayer. But the temptation was to begin his public ministry with a spectacular attention-getting attraction. There's the lust of the eyes. Now it's interesting, Malachi chapter 3 says in verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." The Jewish people believed that Malachi 3:1 told them that their Messiah would descend from heaven and would land on the pinnacle of the temple. With that understanding, then we begin to understand, oh, start your ministry by being on the pinnacle of the temple. And how many times we see a circus act like that, trying to start a ministry. You know, God doesn't work through circus acts. Did you know that? God works through the preaching of His Word. And we'd be well informed if we as churches around our country would stop the circus acts that so many times we try to do to attract people and simply say, this is God's Word. It has all the answers we need. And become that kind of a church. I said Jesus came to save, not to entertain. The goal of the church must be the same. God uses His Holy Spirit and Holy Word to draw sinners to the Savior, not spectacular feats. And then we talked about handling snakes and drinking poison. Handling snakes and drinking poison. Now, the handling snakes goes back to the last chapter of the book of Mark. And basically, it talks about God will enable you to be able to be bitten by a snake and not be harmed. And then you look over at Acts chapter 28, the first 6 verses, that's exactly what happened when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. He was gathering some wood. He didn't gather just wood. He gathered a snake that was just about frozen. And so then he throws it into the fire, and all of a sudden the snake decides, I don't want to be frozen. I don't want to be burned. And out it comes, latches onto the Apostle Paul's arm. Immediately the people say, wow, this guy must be a wicked, wicked sinner because of what's happening here, but they watch him. There's no swelling. There are no evil effects, and he just goes right on. Why? Because God has protected him. Because he has said at the end of Mark, that's going to be one of the signs of God's protection. But the folks that take those verses and say, well, we're going to be handling snakes in this service, they've taken that totally out of context. Totally out of context. And so consequently, we come now to the third test of a power nature, personal, public, and now power. And basically, he's saying to Jesus, just bow down and worship me. You can bypass your suffering, bypass the rejection that you're going to go through from the Israelites, bypass the cross. Just get the crown, skip the cross, and that's the pride of life, third type of temptation that we face. Now, notice number 2, Satan, who became the ruler of this world after his battle with Adam and the God of this world, offers it all to Jesus. Now, John 12, John 14, John 16, he is called the prince of this world. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible calls him the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he's called the God of this world. Now I want you to notice then Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. There we see how all of this took place. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whom to whomsoever I will give it. So Satan is saying to Jesus, the world was given to me when Adam fell. I am now the God of this world. I now control it. I'm called the prince of the world, the prince and power of the air. I'm called the God of this world. And he said, I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. Power. And so many times we face temptations that are of a power nature. To have the power, to have the control. Now we know that one day Satan will give this world over to the Antichrist. The Bible tells us that in Revelation chapter 13. But praise God, Revelation 19, Jesus comes back and he says, na 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 na, that's in the Greek. I'm taking it back. Amen? And Jesus will rule and reign. Praise God. We're on the winning side. Amen? But right now, Satan has it. And so he was promising it to Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 tell us that the world lies in the power of Satan. And so too, the devil tempts us to reject suffering and seek significance. Seek significance. Focus on accumulation of possessions that lead to pride. And so as we look at the different types of temptations, notice the temptations for us on the last page. To seek power of influence, to control. At home, who's in control? At the church, who's the leader? At work, well, who's the mover and shaker? That's a temptation for all of us. Power, control. I want to be the one that makes the decisions. That's not what Jesus ever taught at all. He said, if you want to be greatest among you, do what? Become a servant. Amen? A servant. So the same question that Satan asks, he asks us, who will you worship? Do you want to do what you want to do to be recognized or just used? Do you care who gets the credit? In fact, I've said many times, God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. Amen? God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. And the question is, do you worship things and use God or worship God and use things? That's something good for us to meditate on this week. But I want to close out with number four. When temptation comes, don't be alarmed. Expect it. Don't be blind. Detect it. Don't be clever. Reject it. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. It doesn't say stay there and see how strong you are, because you'll find out how weak you are. Flee youthful lust. And so the lessons of temptation for us are in these 11 verses. I trust that God will bless as you apply it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful message of your word, that there's always hope. And Lord, I pray for those that have special needs tonight that are struggling with temptation. God, I pray that you'd bless them, that you'd help them, you'd strengthen them, help them to see temptation's lovely body and beautiful face and deceitful words and recognize them for what they are. They're out to destroy them, their marriage, their family, their home, their future. May we run from temptation and flee to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.